We are in Ephesians chapter 4, and we begin today in verse 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. This book of Ephesians is about the body of Christ, the church. And as he writes to these people in the city of Ephesus who were Christians, he reminds them of the fact that the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. That was a difficult thing to accomplish, but God did when he broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, and he brought both of those peoples into the same body, the church. Now, in chapter 4, he tells us that there is to be unity in that body. And if those Jews and Gentiles could learn to get along with each other in the first century, then there's no reason why that people, as Christians, as different as they may be, can't get along in the church today. And in this section that we're looking at, Paul talks about the miracles that God gave in the first century church. That section begins in verse 7. He talks about the grace that is given to those Christians. And in verse 8, he says that he gave gifts. We're talking about miraculous abilities. These are not natural gifts. These are not natural talents. These are miraculous abilities. And Paul doesn't explain or list in detail what those gifts were here in Ephesians chapter 4. But he does in other places, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In that chapter, Paul tells us that those gifts were miraculous abilities like speaking in tongues, prophesying, interpreting tongues, and miraculous levels of faith and knowledge and wisdom. And so here in Ephesians chapter 4, he doesn't go into detail to explain to us what they were. These Ephesians knew what gifts he was talking about. But he does tell us to whom those gifts were given, in particular in verse 11, when he talks about the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And notice that one thing that all of those people have in common in verse 11 is the teaching of the Word of God. And those gifts were given for several purposes, but one of the main reasons why those gifts were given was to deliver the Word of God. Remember, at the time that Paul is writing these letters, that the New Testament is in the process of being written. It is not complete. These people cannot go to their New Testament like you and I can and read every book in it. And so until that time came, God made sure that the message was in the church, and he did that not by giving the written word all at once, but by inspiring these men with these miraculous abilities to teach and to preach the Word of God. And so these men, like the apostles especially, but also prophets and tongue speakers and teachers, the evangelists and the pastors, that is the elders and the teachers, were miraculously endowed to teach the Word of God. So there's an emphasis here in Ephesians chapter 4, in the midst of these spiritual gifts that Paul is discussing, there is an emphasis on the teaching of the Word of God, and especially the miracles that were especially designed to deliver the Word of God. And that's very similar to what you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he talks about these miraculous abilities, and he puts the focus on the ones that help these people or enable these people to deliver the Word of God. You see, there were other miraculous abilities like healing the sick. But what we have to remember about those miraculous abilities in the first century church is that they were designed to have an effect on people outside the church and also to have an effect on people inside the church. Now, let's think first of all about people outside of the church. Miracles in the first century were designed to prove to people who were not believers that the message that was being preached was true. And the word that is used in the King James Version to indicate that proof is the word confirmed. Now, for instance, the Bible says in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, that the disciples, after Jesus ascended back up into heaven, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word that they were preaching, with signs following. And those were the very signs that he had just mentioned in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. And so in regard to people outside the church, these miracles were done to prove to those people, to convince those people that the message being preached by these disciples of Christ was indeed true. And the same truth is taught in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, let's go to people inside the church. Why were these miracles done in regard to people inside the church? What kind of purpose did they serve? Well, that's where we come to our text today. Ephesians 4, verse 12 tells us why those miracles were done. And let me suggest that if you can, read with this 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because you're going to see a word that is used here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, occurring many times in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll mention that in just a minute. But notice that he says that after he has pointed out to us that these miraculous gifts were given, that they were given to apostles and prophets and teachers in the first century church, he tells us now why those gifts were given. What was the purpose of those miracles in the church? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now that is the purpose of miracles in regard to Christians in the first century church. Those miracles were done to build up Christians. And again, there's a heavy emphasis here, like there is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, on the miracles that enable these people to teach the Word of God. So you might call them instructional gifts or gifts of revelation, but however you refer to it, we're talking especially about those miracles that help these Christians to teach other Christians the Word of God. Why? In verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting there means the completing, to make them whole, to give them everything that they need, because the Word of God has not been completed yet. It is not in its complete written form at this time. And so the prophets and the teachers and the tongue speakers and the interpreters and other such men were able to teach the Word of God to the church and bring about the perfecting, that is, the completing of the saints. He also says for the work of the ministry, and he's talking here especially about the teaching ministry of the church, and that's clear from what he said in verse 11 when he talks about the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Their main work was to teach the Word of God. And then notice also he says in verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now that is the word that you're going to see over and over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There, in that section, Paul talks about the exercising of these spiritual gifts in the worship assembly of the congregation. And many people look at the gift of speaking in tongues and get excited about it and really miss and overlook what the purpose of speaking in tongues and prophesying and interpreting and all these other gifts really was. And if you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the idea behind and the purpose of speaking in tongues and these other miraculous abilities was to edify the church. And so here, this is what he's discussing also in Ephesians 4, verse 12. In verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says that these gifts are given to these men till we all come in the unity of the faith. So there's a time element here that is talked about in verse 13. And I want you to notice that he does not say till we all come in unity. He doesn't say till we all come in the unity of the body of Christ. He says till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now the faith is the gospel. And the gospel was being delivered to these people. They had the gospel. And they were to unite in the gospel and upon the gospel. That's not the point that he's making. He's talking about the time when the New Testament will be completed, and so the gospel, the faith, will be contained in a unified whole. And that unified whole, the unity of the faith, is the complete written New Testament. So what Paul is saying here is what he said in different words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Let's listen to what Paul says there. He says that love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The perfect thing there, the complete thing, is the complete, whole New Testament. So he's not talking about a time where they will have church unity. He's already talked about church unity as far as the relationships of the people in the church to each other is concerned. Now he's talking about the unified whole message of the gospel in the completely written New Testament. So he says in verse 13 that these gifts were given until that time came, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now you might say, well, didn't they have the knowledge of the Son of God? Well, of course they did. But he's talking about the particular way in which they get that knowledge now. Because he's talking about the difference between getting that knowledge of the Son of God from the prophets and the tongue speakers and other people who had those gifts, and on the other hand, obtaining that knowledge from the completely written New Testament. And this is also what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, when he said, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." He's not saying that the knowledge is different. He's simply saying that the mode of that knowledge or the way in which we obtain that knowledge is going to be different. And then what Paul says in verse 13 also is, "Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." He's talking about the growth of the church. The church at that time was in its infancy. And so he's talking about that church developing and growing just like you do in your human body. This is very similar to what he said in 1 Corinthians 13 again when he's talking about the spiritual gifts and how that they were temporary. And how that when the church matured, when it received the full revelation, the complete written New Testament, then it would be in its adult stage. Remember that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." He's not saying that just to talk about his life as a man. He's using that to illustrate the church being in its infant stage and growing and developing into its mature adult stage. And again, that all centered on the completion of that revelation. Notice that Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. There's the illustration again. He's talking about the maturing of these Christians, and these spiritual gifts were given for that very purpose. And what you'll notice in verse 14 is that these spiritual gifts were given to keep these Christians grounded, to keep them from being led astray. You see, in the first century church, when somebody was baptized, you couldn't just hand to them a completed New Testament because it had not been written at that point. So how were these new Christians to keep from falling? What was to protect them against false teaching? That's where these miraculous gifts came in. Those miraculous gifts were given so that, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So Paul says, those gifts were given to build up and edify the church, but they were also given to protect these Christians in the early church from false doctrine.